The title of this lecture is The Prophetic Future of Iraq. This lecture is being made on February 25th, 1991, the third day of the land invasion of Kuwait by the coalition forces to extricate the army of Iraq from the area of Kuwait. I planned to make this lecture about a week ago, but a persistent bout of laryngitis has prevented me from making it until now. You may notice still some raspiness in my voice. I hope that I can get through the next 90 minutes with a reasonable voice because the subject I wish to discuss is of utmost importance to all people who want to know what the prophetic future holds for Iraq and its people, and I might add to that the whole of the Middle East and the world. We can know pretty accurately what will develop in that part of the Middle East because there are some outstanding prophecies in both the Old and New Testaments which have never been fulfilled, but they are destined to take place in the last generation of world history just prior to the second advent of Christ back to this earth. The Bible tells us specific details of events yet to occur that have normally been overlooked by prophetic interpreters in the past. But since 1970, when I first mentioned these prophecies to authorities in the former denomination of which I was a member, in fact, I was head of the dean of faculty of their college in England, and then a little after that I was promoted to be the chairman of the Department of Theology in Pasadena, California, and even back there in 1970, I was telling some of the authorities that we ought to look at these prophecies concerning Babylon and Iraq all over again, because in many cases it seems, as I was believing in those days, that they have an end-time relevance to them. And in fact, there is not a question in the world that that is true. And since that time, we have been able to look at these prophecies through proper eyeglasses. And what we have found is that many of those prophecies that were given back there by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, and others about Babylon, about the region of Mesopotamia, or Iraq as we call it today, that they have never been fulfilled in history. Oh yes, there were types of them in one way or another, but the accurate, specific prophecies which were given in the Bible in most cases have not been fulfilled to this very day. I tried to tell the authorities in my former denomination that, but it was just like water off a duck's back. They didn't seem to be interested in knowing any of them at the time. Most of the people back there were not knowledgeable of ancient history in most cases, or when it came to Babylon, they just considered it to be a type of a symbolic symbol of Rome or some other area like that in Europe. They did not want to see that these prophecies actually had a geographical basis right over there in the Middle East, where we find Iraq at the present time. And the chronological significance of these prophecies certainly had to do with that generation just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. Now, it was in about 1970 that I came to realize that many of these prophecies concerning the city and nation of Babylon mentioned in the Old Testament had never been fulfilled in ancient history. While in Jerusalem, where I was in charge of some college students from around the world, when we were digging down there at the archaeological excavation sponsored by Hebrew University, I took about a 10-day trip in the year 1970 over to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and then from there to Lebanon, where I went to Beirut, and from there down to Tyre and Sidon and regions like that, which I was looking into from an archaeological and historical point of view. And from there, from Lebanon, I went over to Baghdad. I was in Baghdad for several days, and while there, I was able to take two separate trips to the ruined city of Babylon, which is about 50 miles to the south and a little west of modern-day Baghdad. Baghdad is located on the Tigris River, and old Babylon and its ruins happen to be located on the river Euphrates, and there's about a 50-mile difference between the two. What I saw there at the time convinced me that most of the ancient prophecies about Babylon had not been fulfilled at all, but that they were destined to take place in that generation before the second advent of Christ, known as the end of the age. Now, upon returning to Jerusalem in that year, 1970, and then finally back to England, where I then lived, I began to tell the church authorities these things. And as I said before, I got little attention from most of them, because they had little understanding of ancient history, and as I said before, some simply believed that Babylon of Scripture was the city of Rome. No matter how I tried to show the historical and geographical factors of the prophecies, and how that they showed that there was them to be a relatively strong and viable nation known as Babylon near the end of the age, no matter how much I tried to show, it didn't make any difference. The majority of those prophecies, though, if you will look at them, the prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah 13 and 14, Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and other sections of the Old Testament, notably the three chapters of Habakkuk, all of them deal with an end time, a Babylon that is destined to be in existence just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, however, here we are in 1991, and many prophetic interpreters are beginning to take another view, and in this case, the proper one, because they're beginning to look at these prophecies all over again, and even Protestants now are beginning to say, I wonder if some of these prophecies do not have an end time relevance to them. Well, I could have directed them easily to some works of the last century, well over 140 years old, written by B.W. Newton from England. He wrote two volumes, which, by the way, I'm pleased to have, in which he, back there at that time, was saying if anyone would read the prophecies concerning Babylon, it's going to be a relatively strong and powerful nation just prior to the second coming of Christ. And he gave two major volumes to support his thesis. The interesting thing about Newton is that he depended not upon what was going on at the present time, at his present time, that's well over 100 years ago, the area of Iraq, which was coming under the control of the British at the time, or the part of the Ottoman Empire, but coming finally under the control of the British. No, he wasn't paying attention to immediately what was going on there, because there was nothing in the region but desert. They had not even realized that there were vast quantities of petroleum or oil over there in that region of the world. Well, yes, people have known since the time of Alexander the Great and earlier of oil deposits, but not of the magnitude which have been discovered in the last 50 to 60 to 70 years. They had no idea. Newton did not have any idea that Babylon would be in an area of great wealth as far as petroleum is concerned. But here he was saying that this is what the Bible said, and I hand it to Newton. I mean, after all, he believed the Scripture, and I hold him in great honor in the sense that he said there will be a Babylon at the end of the age, and it will be relatively great. And those prophecies which are mentioned there about old Babylon and all of that have been misapplied by modern interpreters, and he himself said well over 100 years ago that these prophecies did not refer to that period of time back there, some 500 to 600 years before the birth of Christ, but that they refer to the generation just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. Yes, Newton knew that then, and now in 1991, because of Saddam Hussein being able to accumulate tremendous quantities of military hardware, armaments, and troops, and all of that, and being able to be the bully, so to speak, in the Middle East for the past 10 years, or almost 15, now it seems like that he is being given a lesson. Yes, that is true, at the present. But we have been amazed, many of our military strategists, on the great quantities of armaments that Saddam Hussein was able to accumulate over the last 10 and 15 years. And yes, he had that war with Iran, which proved to be a stalemate, which lasted for 8 years. But even after that, he was able to have a tremendous quantity of military goods and hardware that really has staggered the imagination even of our own military personnel. He had, until this war, which is now going on, the fourth largest army in the world. And it's still pretty powerful right now. That we are seeing happening at this very time that I'm giving this lecture over there in Iraq. Now, no matter what happens with the coalition forces now fighting in Iraq or in Kuwait, we find that Iraq at the end of the age, or Babylon, the region there is destined to actually be a relative strong power in the Middle East before the second coming of Christ back to this earth. Even if Saddam Hussein is defeated, it doesn't make any difference because the scripture shows clearly that there is going to be a Babylon, a renewed Babylon. And there are several scriptures to show that. It's just not one or two or three. You can get scriptures from Daniel in particular, which I will show you in a few moments, which will indicate what the prophetic future of Iraq is in the next few years, just in advance of us. And you know, if Iraq is even decimated with their national wealth and all of that, or they're taken away from them, or that is on the surface, they still have the oil in the ground and things like that, but if their civilization would even be ruined, if that were possible to do, they could still come back in the next few years. All that we have to do is to realize what happened to Germany and Japan in the last wars. Well, there was no nation that was absolutely obliterated from the face of this earth than Germany, but within 10 to 15 years after the Allies in the Second World War had defeated Germany down to oblivion practically, they had come back to be a reasonable economic power in Europe, and within 30 years became the central economic power, and certainly that way to this very day. The same thing has happened to Japan. Japan was defeated by the Allies and surrendered in Tokyo Bay on the Missouri, the battleship Missouri, back there in 1945. And within 20 to 25 years, they had come up to such a state that they were even more powerful than they were before they started the Second World War in the Pacific. And now they are one of the great economic giants in the entire world, Japan is, and we all know that. So we just have to look at the example of Germany and the example of Japan. If we think that just because Saddam Hussein or Iraq or that region of the world can be put down, they may be and will be, perhaps. But at the same time, they are having or will have the capacity to come back into power and into prominence. One of the reasons for this is because the center of world attention from now on is going to come into the area of the Middle East. The Middle East is the center region of prophecy. And when we're talking about world history, we're going to have to concentrate from now on what is happening in the Middle East. And then we see that Iraq, or the region of Babylon and Assyria, over there in the near the River Tigris and the River Euphrates, is a very important region in this world. It abridges on to the region of Syria and Turkey, and then also to Israel. And let us not forget Egypt and the other areas like that. We have whole prophecies, many of them, scattered throughout the scriptures, some of them quite long, as a matter of fact, and detailed, that mention events that are going to take place in that Middle East over there in the next few years in advance of us. And these prophecies have never been put into effect in past history. And that is a fact. Now, I have studied considerable history. I may not be perfect at it. Who is in this world as far as that goes? But I have enough sense to be able to see that many past historical events, which some people have thought were fulfilled in the Bible, are no more fulfilled than you can imagine. In fact, the biblical prophecies concerning Babylon and concerning some of the other countries, which we find mentioned in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, they have never been fulfilled precisely at all. They are waiting just on the horizon to us. And you know, these prophecies are in the Bible. God is about ready to show who is in charge of world affairs. He is about ready to show that it's Jesus Christ, his Son, who was sent into this world almost 2,000 years ago with a message. Not only a message of peace, which it was, but a message of hope. A message why we are here on the earth in the first place. Why there are individuals here, male and female. Why there are nations. Why there are peoples. What we are destined to become. Why is it that God allows these things to occur on earth? Well, if we want to know, it's all right there in the Holy Scripture. That book is the most modern, up-to-date book in the world today. And it has the answers to all of the major problems now affecting the world, and particularly those problems which are transpiring in the Middle East. Because prophecies are mentioned there, as I said before, which are very relevant for the age just in advance of us. And what is occurring right now in Kuwait, and in Iraq, and in other areas of the Middle East. is nothing more than a prelude to the events known in the Bible as the end of the age, which we find described with great precision in the book of Daniel and also the book of Revelation. And we also find other prophecies in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, and even in the Psalms, which have to do with our age in which we are living. And God said in the book of Daniel that as time would go on, as we get closer to the end of the age, when the kingdom of God would emerge on this earth with the second advent of Christ, as we get closer to that time, the Bible says that more knowledge and understanding of what God is going to do will be made known to his people, to those who are wise, to those who have the Holy Spirit, to those who are studying the scripture to know what is going to occur. And you know, many of these prophecies of the Old Testament are very clear and plain, even on the surface, but you have to be able to realize through the Spirit of God the chronological time periods in which these are or will become relevant. That is where it takes a great deal of understanding and wisdom, and only God can give that to us. And I hope that he has given a measure of it to all of us who are listening to this cassette tape. I believe that he has. He says to us in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 4 and also in verse 9 that knowledge shall be increased. And when he says knowledge, it means the knowledge of the prophecies of Daniel. They are going to be made known precisely as time goes on. There are several prophecies there that still remain unclear to us to this very day. But as we see events in the Middle East begin to happen, we are going to understand these prophecies as never before. And many of them, though, are just right there in the Bible, staring us in the face, clearly, that have never occurred in history. And all you have to do is to read what it says about them, and you're going to be amazed at what the near future is going to see happen in that area of the world, the Middle East. What is occurring there right now, as I said before, is a simple prelude to the end of the age, the period of time that we are now entering, the period which will be here just prior to the second coming of Christ Jesus back to this earth. Now, what we need to do to understand some of these prophecies is, first of all, to read a little bit about the history of the Middle East. And since this prophecy, I should say, this lecture is on the prophecies concerning Iraq, or shall we say the area of Babylon, we need to concentrate on that specific region at this present time. And you know that's where many of our soldiers and sailors and Marines and Coast Guard and Air Force members, our personnel from Britain, from the United States, from France, from other coalition members, where we are fighting at the present time. We need to focus in on those areas of the world, and the Bible has a tremendous amount of information about what is going to happen in the next few years. And if we want to know about them, we have to get a historical background to them. And this is in the Bible as well. Do you know the nation of Iraq is actually mentioned in the Bible at the very beginning of history after the flood of Noah? That is correct. Iraq is actually mentioned as a city, which was a city-state and developed into a political government in association with other city-states in the area of southern Babylon or southern Mesopotamia, known as the land of Shinar. It's mentioned in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. And if let's go there, first of all, to get a little bit of a historical background to modern nation of Iraq, and how, by the way, it equates most remarkably with the nation of Babylon. The two terms practically are identical, not in phonetics, but in political meaning. The word Iraq is actually mentioned, as I said before, in this 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, which happens to be the table of nations that arose after the great flood of Noah. And it's associated here, this word Iraq, alongside of Babylon or Babel itself. Let's look at Genesis chapter 10 and verse 6. And the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. Ham had four sons. Now remember that Noah and his wife came through the flood with their three children. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and each of those three children had their wives with them. So there were eight people in the ark. After the flood was over, then the world was apportioned to the three sons of Noah, Shem, Japheth, and Ham. Now Ham was the son that gave rise to these four children here known as Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. Cush is a modern name, or rather an ancient name, for the modern people of Ethiopia. There was a southern Cush, which was in Africa, and there was an eastern Cush, which was resident finally in India. And in ancient times, they were known as the eastern Cushites. Mitzrayim, the next one mentioned here of the sons of Ham, that's the name of the ancient Egyptians. Phut is somewhere in the region of Africa, dark races in Africa, and also in the east, associated with India. And then, of course, we have Canaan, who settled in the land which finally became known as Israel. Now, let's look at these sons of Cush, however. Because of all of the descendants of Noah, the first ones to show any prominence in political power and authority were the Cushites, the people who came from Cush, the first world despot by name Nimrod, we're going to mention him in just a moment, came from this patriarch, this son of Noah, called Ham, or and finally his son Cush. Let's look at them here. Verse 7, and the sons of Cush were Sheba and Havilah and Sabta and the Amma and Sabtica. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Now notice verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. That means a type of a hero. Someone who was a despot. One who was controlling others. And he would reach out to show power and authority over the other children of Noah and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren as time went on. Now, he was the first one who began to be called a mighty one in the earth. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That means he put himself above or in place of or in defiance of the Lord, of Yahweh. Wherefore, it is said, and this was a proverb about Nimrod, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. Now that was a proverb that got into the Bible here. This Nimrod was known as a mighty hunter. Now in Greek mythology later on, this Nimrod, he had several names depending upon which nation later on, which language you referred to him with, and he finally became known as Orion, the great hunter. And when he died, supposedly his soul was transferred into heaven, and he became one of the greatest of the constellations up there in heaven. In fact, it is the biggest of the constellations, known as Orion the Hunter. And the brightest star in the northern hemisphere is associated with that constellation. It's called Sirius, the dog star. And the dog, of course, was the one who accompanied the hunter, Orion, who is none other than Nimrod. It's rather interesting that constellation, which you can see up in the sky there, it straddles the celestial equator. About half of it is in the northern hemisphere and about half of it in the southern. It came to designate in rulership over the entirety of this globe. And the one who first had that control was the man we're talking about here in the Bible. His name was Nimrod. Now let's go on in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 10. It says this, and the beginning of his kingdom, that is of Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. Now there you are, the first mention of Babylon as a city. He was one who took over control of Babylon. It does not say he was the one who built it. It was built soon after the flood, within a matter of years. But once it was started, we find this son of Cush coming along, the grandson of Noah. I should say Nimrod, and he then became ruler over the city of Babylon. But not only Babel, it says, and Erech, and there you are. The second town that was mentioned, south of Babylon, near the present city, no doubt, of Bozrah, which you are hearing about if you're listening to the news daily about what is happening in Iraq and in Kuwait at the present time, one of the southernmost cities of Iraq and of importance in population and economic and geographical importance, is Basra. And somewhere in that area right there is where the ancient city of Iraq was constructed. And our modern word Iraq comes from this sister city here of Babylon. And the reason why the whole region became known as Iraq and not necessarily Babylon in all circumstances is because the word, the Iraq, actually means long or length. And the control or this of the waterways being in the south of commerce and things like that, or people coming and going through the Persian Gulf, they would first come into the area of Iraq, and it became known as the name of the general area between the rivers of Mesopotamia. So there is where our word Iraq comes from. It's a sister city of Babylon. The next city was Akkad and Kalna, and they all were located in the land of Shinar. That's in the southern part of Mesopotamia. Now it goes on to speak about this Nimrod a little bit more. After he had made control over the southern area of Iraq or Babylon and that region down there, it says he went out of that land, that is Nimrod, and he went forth to Asshur, that is Assyria, and he built Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calneh, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calneh, the same was the great city. Now the next person mentioned was Mitzrayim or Egypt. But you see, there's quite a little bit here about Nimrod. Nimrod was the world's first despot. He was the one who controlled the southern four cities, Babel, Iraq, Calneh, and also Akkad, I should say, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. But he also went north and established the city of Nineveh, which was in Assyria, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. The same was a great city, certainly in existence in the time of Jonah and others, and proved to be very important in ancient history. So this Nimrod then was the one who became the world's first despot. And after his death, as I said before, he was given the greatest constellation in the heavens. And the various languages of the world, they have different names for Orion there, up there, but the original was Nimrod. The word Orion, by the way, through the Hebrew, means the fool. Yes, the fool, F-O-O-L. And he was the one who started the world's first Babylonian civilization. Now, Saddam Hussein at the present time claims to be a new Nebuchadnezzar. At least he has said that up until this time. He wants to reestablish a new Babylonian supremacy here on this earth, particularly in the Middle East, and finally reaching out to embrace the entirety of this world. His visions and the visions of this future person who's going to come, who's going to be the king of Babylon, will certainly have ideas of grandeur and majesty associated with him. He is going to take up the mantle of Nimrod. He is going to want to establish his rulership over the entirety of the world, just like we find the constellation of Orion, half of it in the southern hemisphere and half in the northern hemisphere, and straddling the celestial equator up there in the heavens as the largest of the constellations. These symbols, which are astrological in one way of looking at them, have deep religious significance to them as far as the Gentiles were concerned. And many of these ideas which perpetuated Nimrod and others since that time to do the acts that they were doing of conquering other nations and establishing kingdoms and empires and all of that, much of the feelings that they had in doing the things that they were doing were motivated by these essential ideas and quests that they established in the period just right after the flood, and they go right on back to the time of Nimrod. In actual fact, even in Micah, we're told that the land of Nimrod was Assyria, and most of you know how powerful and authoritative the ancient Assyrians were in the time of King Hezekiah of Judah, and we find considerable amount of information about the Assyrians. But a sister country of the Assyrians, different slightly in race, but also located in slightly different area down south, was Babylon or Iraq, as we find here. And they also, through Nebuchadnezzar, wanted to control the entirety of the world. And if you look at what was happening back there in the time of Jeremiah, in the 6th century B.C., Nebuchadnezzar was certainly doing just about that very thing, taking over control, just like Nimrod did back there in the earlier periods of time. Now, we find here in the Bible that this Iraq is mentioned right at the very beginning in the Table of Nations, and it was a city built right after the flood. Now, once we understand that, then we can go on to begin to appreciate what was happening in history after that time. Considerable history took place, of course, up until the time of Jeremiah. Well, let's say Isaiah in the 8th century B.C., and then Jeremiah coming down to the 6th century B.C. The two great powers in the Middle East at that time, other than Israel and Judah, were Babylon on the north, or Assyria, and in the south would have been Egypt. Now, the Assyrians took the northern Israelites captive in the middle of the 8th century B.C. and took them captive to the northern regions of the Assyrian Empire. The Jews continued as the kingdom of Judah in the south and until the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was in control of the northern areas in the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now, Egypt at that time was pretty powerful too, but we find that Nebuchadnezzar was able to take over Egypt, and the great power that developed throughout the entire world at that time, that is a world influence, once Israel and Judah were taken out of the way, and Egypt was eclipsed in a power and authority, the number one power that emerged at that time was Babylon, and the king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is why Saddam Hussein, at the present time, does not want to look on his kingdom as going back to that of Nimrod, although no doubt he does have that feeling, or did, or whatever, but yet he wants to go back to Nebuchadnezzar. He wants to call himself a new Nebuchadnezzar. And do you realize that when you read the Bible, that the man who will be in charge of the Babylon just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth is going to be called or have the title of Nebuchadnezzar? And that is what the Bible shows. It is most interesting. I'll show you these scriptures in just a moment. But it's most interesting that in the psyche of the people over there in Iraq at the present time, and in that of Saddam Hussein, for the last 15 years since he has been in charge of Iraq, almost 15 years, do you know, in his psyche has been the idea that we need to rebuild Babylon, we need to have a new Babylonian civilization, and I am the new Nebuchadnezzar to bring it to pass. If you will read the prophecies of the scripture, you will find that the man who will be king of Babylon just prior to the second coming of Christ will be a new Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is most important for us to realize. In actual fact, the original Nebuchadnezzar, back there in the 6th century B.C., at the beginning of it, he lived at a time which historians today call an axial period, a time when, before that time, there were various nations around the world in the Middle East and areas like that that we don't hear so much about anymore. But all of a sudden, with the arrival of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a new world order came on the scene. Babylon became the top nation on earth under Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel's dream, or rather in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel was able to interpret, he called Nebuchadnezzar the head of gold of this vast image that was seen on the plains of Shinar. Remember the image? I'll refer to it in just a moment. But the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And that was of gold. The next portion down in the area of the breast was silver. And on the hands, and that came down to be the Persian Empire. And then coming on down into the brass area of the image, coming downward toward the feet, you find the Grecian Empire, that is the Hellenistic one, or shall we say the one of Macedonia, of Alexander the Great. And then coming down to the legs portion, it came to an iron, and then finally iron mixed with miry clay when you get down to the 10 toes. And this iron kingdom was to last until the final ten kingdoms, which would be in existence just prior to the advent of the kingdom of God on earth. And that kingdom of God, we learn from later New Testament teaching, was to be headed by the Messiah or Christ Jesus. And that a stone was to be cut out of the mountaintop, cut out without hands, roll down the side of that mountain, come down toward that image standing in the plains of Shinar, hit that image upon the ten toes. The image then would fall over because it had no base on which to stand, and then the stone would then pummel that image made of gold, silver, bronze, copper, iron, and miry clay into dust, and then the wind would blow the dust away into other areas of the world, and that image would come to an end. And that stone which would pummel that image into dust was to become a great mountain itself and was the symbol of the kingdom of God on earth. And that stone, of course, would be headed by Jesus Christ himself, who was the stone. Now, this Babylonian image that was established back there in the time of Daniel, in the time of Jeremiah, way back there in the 6th century B.C., was to last until the end of the age, until ten toes would be destroyed with the emergence and finally the emergence of the kingdom of God on earth. It means then that since this image was headed by the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and the head is where the mindset would be, where the philosophies and religion and society and all of that would be established. In other words, the working of this one vast image, which would last from the time of Nebuchadnezzar down to the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God, it would be motivated by the mindset of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, we find that Daniel was saying this in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, and you are aware of it. That is why this period of time of the 6th century B.C. onward, down to the time of the second coming of Christ, is reckoned as a different type of a system, a world system, than that which had gone on before. And at the time of Nebuchadnezzar was Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah the prophet was there at the very beginning of this Babylonian system, and Jeremiah was given a commission, a role, a most important role, not given to any other prophet of the Old Testament period, or any, as far as that goes, of all time. He was called, and is called, and should be called, the axial prophet. Axial, A-X-I-A-L, which means the axis, an axis in world history, around which the whole of history, actually, that is secular history, embraces. That period of time known as the emergence of Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar was the beginning of an axial period. It was a time of transition in world history. And the prophet who was there to introduce it was Jeremiah. I think we ought to turn right over there to Jeremiah just a moment and take a look at his commission that was given to him. And you're going to see that this Babylonian system, which was established back there by Nebuchadnezzar, was going to be extinguished to a certain extent when the Persians would come up, a generation or so later. And then finally the Greeks would come up, or the Macedonians, and then others, and finally on down into our day today. But the head, that is the mind, the mental activity, which would guide world history from this time forward, from the time of Jeremiah or Nebuchadnezzar, would be under the governance of this Babylon. And the whole system from that time forward would be known as Babylon, reaching all the way down to the ten toes that would be destroyed by the kingdom of God coming on this earth. Now, the ten toes are mentioned not only in the book of Daniel, they are mentioned also in the book of Revelation. And isn't it interesting that the whole Gentile system, or world system, shall we say, that is going to exist at the second coming of Christ, that is going to be destroyed, it is known as Mystery Babylon the Great. Babylon, again, with the word mystery in front of it. Secret Babylon. Now, you wouldn't think of it as being Babylon on the Euphrates there in the book of Revelation, but it's still going to be Babylon. Babylon has existed from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, back there in the 6th century, all the way through the various phases of this image that was seen on the plains of Shinar, mentioned there in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, this is what we are told in the scripture. Now, the actual prophet, the one to introduce all of this, was Jeremiah. Look at his commission that you find here. Let's go to chapter 1. He was about 17 years of age when he got this commission from God. And it says this in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Now this is God. This is Yahweh speaking to Jeremiah as a youth. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. That means all nations of the world. Then said I, this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now here is the commission, verse 10, and it's most important. See, I have set this day over you, over the nations, and over the kingdoms. Now, to do four things, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Now, that's what he was going to do to the nations that were in existence at this time. The nations that had been there since the flood and had been around for a long time, like the nations of Moab and Ammon and Elam and other nations of that like character. Now, how many of these nations have you heard after the time of Jeremiah as being in existence? Hardly at all, any of them. But you see, at the time of Jeremiah, he was an axial prophet. He was going to tear down, to root out, to destroy, and to throw down various kingdoms and nations. But he was also to do one other thing. It says, and to build and to plant. Jeremiah was to build new nations and to plant new nations. And the nations that came from the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when Jeremiah was here getting his commission just before that time, the nations that came forth from then on are the nations that you and I are very familiar with today. Nations such as Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then let us not forget India and China, and then finally the New World, and so forth and so on. The nations that we know of today and the civilization that we are governed by today, which is essentially Babylonian as far as mindset is concerned, from the Gentile point of view, they are known as Babylon today, and they differ fundamentally from the type of nations that existed before the time of Jeremiah. That is what is being shown here. Now, this Jeremiah was given a prophecy, or a rule of prophecy, over all the nations of the world. And if you want to see how his prophecies were carried out, you can go over to Jeremiah 25. This is most interesting here, because it says that Jeremiah was going to give prophecies that would lead to utter destruction of the civilizations back there at that time, save one. The one civilization that would not be destroyed but would continue would be the Babylonian civilization, which would last on down until the second advent of Christ as we know today. And that is a fact. In this chapter 25 here, in verse 8, it says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Because you have not heard my words, he's speaking to Judah here, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. That means desolations that are going to last for a long time to come. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans will I make a perpetual desolation. Now,